Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth-Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So whatever your regular oppression is, he did it harshly. Okay? And so it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So we know that Deborah is a prophetess as well. She's a prophet. She's a mouthpiece for God. And so God is going to reveal things to her, and she is going to speak. Now, in this context, it really is speaking of people were going for her for judging in the way of personal problems that they're having with their neighbor. They would bring their cares and concerns because the leadership of Israel was not doing what they were supposed to do. And we mentioned that last week. And so they were going to her because we want divine guidance in this squabble that we might have or whatever. And so she would give it. And so there was a place that she was right below the palm tree, and they would go to her for that. And so it says here, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Great place for her to sit, right there at the palm tree of Deborah. Figure that's a real good place for Deborah to be. Between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So they were coming to her because the leadership was not doing what they were supposed to do. The priests were not there to do what they were supposed to do. So they were coming to her. And it says, for she sent and called for Barak, or Barak is really the right pronunciation of that. Called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Well, either he has or he hasn't. So what that tells me is Barak has heard from the Lord, maybe through Deborah. It doesn't make that very clear. But we do know he has heard from the Lord. Or she could not say, has not the Lord of Israel commanded? Because he hadn't heard it before. He could say, no, he hasn't. This is the first I've heard of it. So we know he has heard of it before. Maybe through Deborah. Maybe God has already spoken to him and Deborah knows about it. So that tells me that God has been prompting Barak to be the leader. He is calling him to deliver his people, and he's not responding. He's not responding positively. He's certainly responding negatively. He's not listening. And so she says, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, and the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, the river of Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So you do what you're supposed to do, Barak, and guess what? I will do what I'm supposed to do, and I will bring your enemy to you. And then he tells him, and I will deliver him into your hand. So who's really the one that's going to get the victory? God is. But as we always see, God is going to do his part, but he's always asking us to do our part as well. He wants to engage with us. He wants to partnership with us for victories that he is going to do anyway. We can either come alongside and be blessed, or he'll do it anyway, but somebody else is going to get blessed. We're going to see that because Barak and his attitude right here of saying, I'm not going to come unless you come, fine, but the glory's not going to go to you. It's now going to go to someone else. God's still going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. It's just a matter of, do you want to be with him or not? Do you want to sit on the sidelines, or do you want to participate in what God is doing? Because he's going to get the victory anyway. He's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible in a nutshell, really in a nutshell, God wins. Now, you can either be on his side or you could be against him. It really is that simple. So what do you want to do? Well, I want to be with him. I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. I want to be with him. I want to be engaged in what he is doing. Now, a lot of mistakes that we make is that we jump out ahead of God thinking he wants us to do this or hey, I got a great idea. God, come with me. It doesn't work that way. I've done that so many times till I realize, you know what? This is what my prayer needs to be. My prayer needs to be, okay, Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me where you are and what you're doing, and let me be a part. Show me how I can be a part of that. And God will show you. Sometimes you have to wait. That's the one I don't like. Lord, are you over here? Yes or no? Yes or no? Wait. Ah, oh, don't like that one, but I'm going to wait because if I jump out there, I'm going to find that it's me and it's my agenda and it has, and the Lord's not in it at all. And you end up having egg all over your face. It's not a good thing. So he's telling them, this is what I want you to do. I've been telling you this. And so he goes on and he says, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So you're not going to heed the word of the Lord. You have some conditions that you're putting alongside of there. That's not a good thing either. But here's the thing. God will sometimes work with your conditions. But I got to tell you, you had greater blessings ahead of you. And you just kind of took a few of those away. And so he even tells him, she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there'll be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. There could be no greater humiliation for a great warrior, commander of an army, than to fall in the hands of a woman. And so, Barak, he would have fallen into your hands. The song that we're going to sing here in chapter 5 would have had your name in it a little bit more. But the glory is not going to go to you. As a matter of fact, Jael is mentioned more than Barak is in this song that we're about to sing here. And so it says, then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zenaim, which is beside Kadesh. So he separates himself from the Kenites, which are really part of the tribes of Israel. So he separates himself, saying, we're on the Canaanite side. And so it says, and they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron. That's the second time that's mentioned. And the reason why it's mentioned is because that is the elite machinery out there for warfare. That's the highest technology that they had, and it's a powerful one. Iron chariots to be able to rush down on the people and to run them over and with horses. And that was the highest technology that they had. And so he makes it well known. You're going against 900 chariots of iron. And so it says, and so he goes on and said, the Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera. Barak didn't. The Lord did. He's the one that routed Sisera. Now we're going to be able to see in this song a little bit on how he did this. And it's going to be pretty cool how he renders the chariots to where they have no effect. That's given to us in chapter 5 here. And so it says, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth-hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, how do men on foot pursue chariots? You're going to find out in chapter 5. Anyway. And so it says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot. Why? You're going to find out in chapter 5. Anyway, and it says, then the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with the blanket. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes, inquires of you, and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him, tiptoed. He was asleep, drove the peg into his temple, and went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep, weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so a song broke out. Deborah is the one that wrote this song, as we'll find out. But it says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, so it's kind of a duet going on there. It says, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. And so Deborah and Barak might have sang the song, but Deborah's the one who composed the song. You could see it in the first person in verse 3 here. It says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the God of Israel. Verse 7 and verse 12 also speaks of how she sung this, and it's her song. She's the one that composed this. And so when it says, when the leaders lead in Israel, there in verse 2, when the people willingly offer themselves, this speaks of leaders who are willing to lead. There's nothing that frustrates me more than when you have leadership that will not lead. They've been called, they have the gifting, and they're not using it. And we saw how reluctant Barak was. He's the leader, God's calling him. He said, no, I'm not going to go unless you go. And didn't he say, hasn't he commanded? He'd been ignoring it. And then when he's finally approached with it, says, all right, I'll do this, but you got to go with me. And, you know, it's weak leadership. And they're not willing to lead like they're supposed to. And so we saw that in verses 6 and 7 there of Judges. And once Barak, a leader of Israel, decides to lead, guess what? The people follow, and God delivers a great victory. It says here in verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Since Israel does not have kings or princes at this time, this is speaking to the Gentile kings and princes of the nations that are surrounding them. That Deborah is proclaiming the Lord Jehovah to all those Gentile nations, saying it's the Lord, it's Jehovah. He's the one that we worshiped. He's the one that delivered you into our hands. And so she's making a proclamation before the Gentile nations. And so in verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. Deborah sees the Lord as a divine warrior here. And so she's giving the Lord glory. And coming from Mount Seir to Edom, to the aid of his people as a result of the Lord's presence with his people, the earth trembled, rain came from the clouds. This is very, very significant. Rains came from the clouds. Now, remember something here. Baal was the one who they had served. Baal is the god of all those Gentile nations around them. The kings of Canaan and all the Canaanite people worshiped the Baals and the other gods. But Baal was the storm god. He's the one that brings rain. He's the one that brings lightning. And yet God is using that to deliver to Israel a mighty victory. And so the weather is against them. Well, why is the weather against them? Because they have chariots of iron that do great in the plains until it gets really, really muddy. And now they can't move. They're getting bogged down, and they're in these chariots trying to, and all of a sudden they're coming down on foot, coming right down upon them. And so here they have the highest technology war. How are we going to compete against chariots of iron? Rain, just a simple thing, rain. And we're going to bog you down. And they're not going to be able to do anything. They're not going to be able to run over anyone. They're not going to be able to turn on a dime. They're not going to be able to do any of that stuff. And so the rain comes gushing down there. The word, the mountains gushed or melted, is a word for water or storms or pouring forth water from streams. So those mountains were with the little gullies, the little wadis and things like that, all of a sudden the water would collect there and just be pouring out into that plain. It's the Valley of Jezreel is where they're having this battle here. And so God uses Baal's strongest weapon against them. He's your storm god. I'll give you a storm. And that's in my hands, and I will do this. And it will give victory to my people. And so he does that. And Sinai is a reminder of the covenant given He's a covenant-keeping God. That's where he gave his covenant there on Mount Sinai with Moses. And so it says, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. And in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Now this is interesting to me, because Shamgar, we just have one verse here in verse 31 of chapter 3. Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So we know he delivered Israel with an ox goad, a big pointy stick, and he killed 600 Philistines. We don't know if that was all at once or throughout the time he was delivering Israel. But he's a contemporary of Jael. Jael's the one that, you know, knocked the tent stake into Sisera's temple. And so if they're contemporaries, meaning living at the same time, and they're brought up like this, it's possible, because as we get into this song, Deborah mentions all the tribes of Israel except for Simeon and Judah. Now, some tribes he mentions in the way of glory. You came and helped. You were very brave. God blessed through you. Thank you, in a sense. And then there are a few tribes that didn't help at all, stood on the sidelines. And the only two that aren't mentioned is Judah and Simeon. There's a possibility that because Shamgar was involved in a deliverance over there with the Philistines, we know where the Philistines are. It's in the land there of Judah and Simeon. They're on the coastline, and in Gaza, this is where they're coming up from. So it is bordering where their land is. It could be that they're in a war of deliverance themselves as this was going on with Judges. So that's probably why, or possibly why, they aren't mentioned here. I think it has a lot of validity there, because we're mentioned here that they're contemporary. So this might be going on at the same time. It might be going on at the same time, what was going on with Shamgar and here with Deborah in chapter 4 and 5. So it goes on and it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, the travelers walked along the byways, meaning went the back ways. Okay, so they're not taking the normal travel routes, they're not taking the trade routes anymore. In that area, one tribe couldn't really visit another because it's being occupied by the Canaanites. And so they're kind of stuck to stay in their own little area. If they go out, they're going to get robbed by them, going to get abused by them. They kind of own the highways and the byways. And so they have to go the back roads in order to do that. And then it goes on and it says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. There was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Verse 7. We have right here a total lack of leadership in Israel. Even the priests and the rulers have been worshiping the Baals, and so they don't have a leg to stand on. And so there's nobody there to really lead Israel. And those are the ones that God is calling. Well, they're not responding, as Barak showed us there. So the Hebrew word for village here, village life ceased, is the word leadership or chieftains. So in the Hebrew Bible, it actually says that the leader's life ceased. And so the leadership in Israel ceased. And so that's why God came speaking through Deborah as she arose and became a voice for him. And so God, through Deborah, called Barak to lead and deliver his people. Again, keeping in harmony with God's word has always said from the very beginning that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a harmony there of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's harmony also between a man and a wife. And so one is not better than the other. It is the roles that have been given them. And if those roles are played out the way they're supposed to, we will have harmony with one another. But if they don't, if we're raising up women to be teachers and to be leaders and things like that, the harmony's out of whack. And so God isn't going to bless that. And so he shows us harmony with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was here on earth, what did he say? I'm here to do the will of who? The Father. Does that make him less God? Doesn't at all. It doesn't at all. That's his role and responsibility. And we have to get out of our heads what we think superior means, or better means, because it doesn't mean that at all. If one has a role, the other has a role, it doesn't make one better or more superior than the other. And so we went over that all last week. And so it says here, the term a mother in Israel. Well, when I think of a mother, I think of somebody who will protect and take care of and wants to protect, again, her children and take care of them. And so she's being brought up, the term mother in Israel. It speaks of those who are concerned about the welfare of their children. Well, you have leaders in Israel. They don't seem to be too concerned about that. And they're not willing to lead and to guide spiritually the way that they're supposed to. And so Deborah is raised up, and she has all those natural inclinations in her. She doesn't like what's going on. And so he says here, I've raised up a mother in Israel. And then it tells us why Israel has come to this place of oppression to begin with. Verse 8. They chose new gods. They chose new gods. We had mentioned, I forget if it was on a Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, but we've been mentioning that you're a slave to whoever it is that you serve. And so if addiction comes calling, that's your master, whether you like it or not. And if the world comes calling and you go so quick to serve the world, that's your master. And so if you're going to serve new gods and if you're going to serve sin, it's going to put you into oppression. It's going to bring you into slavery. Sin does not bring freedom. Sin brings oppression. True freedom is doing what you ought to do. Not what you want to do, but what you ought to do. Because if you just keep doing what you want to do, then you're a slave to your passions and desires, and you're a slave to yourself. And it's going to destroy you. And so they chose to worship new gods, to go after new gods. No wonder they're in oppression now. And it says, then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. War in the gates mean that Israel, again, had lost control of the countryside, the highways and the byways. So they're staying within their gates of their community. There was no shield or spear with the 40,000 in Israel. That means that those weapons were taken away from them. The Canaanites came in and wouldn't allow them to have those kind of weapons to fight. Just a quick little side note, it kind of speaks to me of what Satan loves to do. He wants to take away your weaponry. He wants you to lay your armor down. And so when you read in Ephesians that when you put on the armor of God, that isn't a putting on every single day. It's a putting on and keeping on. And we have a tendency to lay it aside, and we can do that. We just kind of put it aside, oh, I'm good for now. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to get rid of your armor. But when you put on Christ and you pull on the whole armor of God, that is something you keep on and you don't ever, ever take off. And so Satan wants to do that, just like they're doing that with them. And so he goes on and says in verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in the judges' attire and who walk along the road. Far from the noises of the archers, among the watering places, there shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, and sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. It says Deborah's heart is with the rulers of Israel. And again, it shows that she was not a ruler in Israel. Okay? And these rulers offered themselves willingly with the people, which means the people also offered themselves willingly. And what did they offer themselves up willingly for? War. And did you know that God, when it came to bringing his people out to war against any enemy, that the Lord had a very unique rule. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, when he's telling them, when you go to war, when Moses is about to tell them, when you go to war, this is from the Lord, he says this, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted, Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. So as he brings everybody together for battle, he says, now, if any of you are afraid, you may leave. What kind of a battle plan is that? How many of us could talk ourselves into, well, I'm afraid, I'm out of here. Okay, I guess God doesn't need me after all. And I mean, there would be those who are very faint-hearted. There would be those who are weak. They could be young. They've never seen, you know, the Lord, fight for them before, or whatever it might be. And then we see that happen in a couple chapters here, in chapter 7 or 8, with Gideon. Gideon does that. There's too many people here. You have 33,000 or something like that. So you're going to ask, you're going to say, hey, if anybody's faint-hearted, You may leave. Gideon gathers this army and he tells them that. And 22,000 leave and he only has 10,000 left. And God says, that's still too many. What? And then he gets them to drink water like, you know, a dog, and he only takes the ones that are cupping it with their hand, and that leaves them 300, you know. But at first, the first requirement, go ahead. How many of you faint hearted? You can leave. And they leave. That's the requirement that God has. And so he allows for them to lead. And you know why? Because God has always wanted his people to give and serve him willingly. Has always wanted that. Has always wanted that. God wanted volunteers in his army, people who would serve him freely and eagerly and spontaneously, because they didn't have an ongoing army there during the time of the judges. If a problem rose up, then you gather the people and we go out and fight. Unless you're faint-hearted. He just wants those who will willingly serve him freely and spontaneously. And so I look at this, and that's still the way it's supposed to be today, isn't it? God wants you to serve freely, willingly. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful or gladly. You know, when people come and they clean the church and they do it gladly, cheerful. They're here, they're having a good time as, you know, they're cleaning the bathrooms and vacuuming and straightening the chairs and all that. I look at that and go, man, that is awesome. That is awesome. When people serve here and they're doing it willingly and with childcare and being a greeter or whatever it is that God has called them to do here, the Lord is just loving that. He's right there by your side, in there with you, around you, and you can serve that way. And if it's done freely, I'm here to tell you, don't let me or anyone ever guilt you into serving the Lord. Don't do it, because you're not going to get blessed by it. And you're going to do a cruddy job anyway. And then he says in verse 10, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, who walk along the road. If you ride on a white donkey, it's because you're wealthy. If you're in judges' attire, it means you're one of the noblemen. If you walk along the road, that means you're poor. So Deborah is issuing a call to all members of society, the wealthy and the poor and the in-between. And so... She goes on and says, and we're going to get far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Here Deborah looks forward to the recounting the righteous acts of God. And she says, well, let's get away from the battlefield, the noise of where the archers are. Let's go to a place where people gather for information. At the watering places. Where do you, if you work at any business, gather some information? At the water cooler. Nothing's changed. Isn't that funny? Nothing's really changed. You want some information, you want some inside, you know, just hang out at the water cooler long enough. You'll get the skinny of what's going on. And so the righteous acts of his leaders in Israel, and at one point they were afraid to go down to the gates. Now they're going down to the gates because they can go outside the gates now. It's now safe to go on the highways for trade and commerce and visit the other villages and to spread the cheer of what the Lord has done. And then it says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Binoam. This is the second part of the song. It begins with Deborah. She says, sing this song, continue to sing it. Barak is to respond by leading the captives in rebellion against the Canaanites. Those captives were called survivors here in verse 13. And here it is that we're going to see the roll call of the tribes, which is broken down kind of in the roster of those willing to come and did, and the roster of those who were unwilling to come. And so those captives are called survivors here. And then it says in verse 13, then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. The nobles are those princes that were ruling over them of Canaan. And then it says, from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek, after you, Benjamin, with your people. So we know Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, and Benjamin were there doing their part. So they heeded the call. And from Maker, rulers came down. Maker is a family that comes from the west side of Manasseh. So you remember the Jordan River divided that. So half the tribe Manasseh went on the east side of the Jordan. The other half stayed where they were called to be, on the west side of the Jordan. And so it was those on the west side of the Jordan that came. So that's the west tribe of Manasseh. The east side didn't come. And so, and then from Zebulun, so you have Ephraim, Benjamin, the west side of Manasseh. Now Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff, because those are the ones that he went to get. And then the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Now I'd mentioned before that princes and kings weren't of Israel. This is a different word. This is a word, sar. The other word is raisin, meaning prince or royalty or ruler. This one is sar, which means captains, chief, or generals, or leaders. And so it's the leaders of the captains of Issachar who were with Deborah. And so they were just kind of hanging out with her and protecting her in this battle. So they were making sure she was going to be okay. As Issachar, so was Barak. And so Issachar, so the princes and captains stayed with her, but the rest of the children of Issachar, the foot soldiers, went with Barak. And so sent into the valley under his command. And so Issachar, the leaders, were kind of the private escort for Deborah, and the rest of the soldiers went with Barak. And then there are those who did not willingly come out for battle. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. So Reuben had resolved in his heart not to come out to fight. He's just going to hang out by the campfire there with the flocks and listen to music, like they're being entertained during this time. And toward the end, it looks like the divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart. So it looks like there was division within Reuben itself. Maybe the leaders were saying, we're not going, and many of the people wanted to go. And so there might have been division there. Or maybe they said no, and then later on they just regretted that they didn't. It could be either or. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. That refers to eastern Manasseh as well as the tribe of Gad. So they also did nothing. Why did Dan remain on ships? When you look at Dan, where they were first called to be, we're going to find in the book of Judges they actually move, and they don't like the area that they were given. But it was right there on the shoreline between Manasseh above them and Judah beneath them. So they had a smaller area, but it was right there on the coastline. And it just mentions that they're on ships for some reason. And so the idea here is that they were probably involved with some sort of commerce that was going on with the sea people, which are the Phoenicians. They're trading with them, going about their business with them, and didn't heed the call of their brothers. And so they were somewhat buffered. This what was going on with Canaan pressing Israel and Ephraim and some of these other areas was not affecting them. They had Judah around them as well as Manasseh and the very west side of Ephraim. And so the Canaanites didn't go that deep to where it affected them. So they weren't being affected by this, and they were just going about their business. And then it says, Asher continued on the seashore and stayed by his inlets. So they seemed to care more about their beaches, getting tan. I don't know what they're doing, but they didn't heed the call either. And then it says in verse 18, but Zebulun, so it's really going to mention them here, is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Wow, that's pretty good. They get high honor in Deborah's song here. These are the ones that there's no way we are going to be content being on the sidelines. We want to be in the heat of the battle. And so they give great honor here. And then it says, Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. For it to say heights of the battlefield meant actually the hottest place. This is where the battle was raging the greatest. And they were right there in the midst of it. So Zebulun and Naphtali get great honor from Deborah in this song. And so, yes, God chose them. Yes, God sent out through Barak, get these people, come. Obviously, the other tribes were told to come too, and they didn't heed the call. And I look at that, and I say, you know what? God has chosen me from the very foundation of the world. And sometimes we think we chose God, but God's word makes it very clear, no. You did not choose him. He chose you. And I can choose now to respond to that calling by, I could sit on the sidelines if I wanted to, I guess. I could just be a believer but not really get involved and do that if I wanted to. I can choose to grudgingly serve the Lord if I wanted to. It's kind of like being drafted in the army. At that point, you got to go. You might not want to, but you got to. And so you're not really there willingly, and it's not the best attitude to have. And it's not the best attitude when you're before the Lord. I can also choose, as I serve the Lord, to be kind of a mercenary in spirit. Hey, what do I get out of it? Yeah, I'll do that, but what do I get out of it? In a sense, you're being paid in order to help out. I can choose to be a glory seeker. Yeah, I'll do that if you mention my name from the pulpit, and do I get a plaque for that? Will I get my name in the platinum club? Things like that. And so you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for your own glory. Or I could choose to just serve with a willing heart, freely, because I want to be about my Father's business, because I really do want to see God's will and purposes accomplished. I want to see the advancement of his kingdom, and so I just want to be a part. Like David said, if I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, I'm all for it. I just want to serve. Just let me serve anywhere. That's why in Psalm 27, and I mentioned this last time as well, that David had a heart after God. Well, the reason why is because all he desired, it says, that's all he desired, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. All he desired, that's all I care about. I don't care about the kingdom here. I don't need to be king. I don't have to have wealth. All I want is to have fellowship with God. That's why he had a heart after him, which tells us something about God's heart. His desire also is to have fellowship with us. So I just want to be a part, I don't need to be the one that evangelizes a certain country and they all come to the Lord. I don't need to be the one that is the big preacher or the great evangelist or something like that. I just want to be about whatever the Lord is doing. And Lord, can I have some part in that? I just want to follow you. And I just want to do it freely, willingly, and not begrudgingly. That's all I want to do. In Exodus 36, when Moses calls the people to build the tabernacle, it says this, verse 2. It says that Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him a freewill offering every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying this, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary," and the people were restrained from bringing. For the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now I look at that and I just go, wow, Lord, that is just so awesome that the people are so willing to give, willing to do this, willing to do that. And I told you, I'm telling you right now, I thought of this immediately. And I just sense in my heart, that's how you guys are. You guys are so like that. You are so willing to give whatever need or direction that God is calling us to do to be able to minister the needs of the other people or whatever it might be. You guys are so quick to respond. I am so blessed to be the pastor here at Horizon Christian Fellowship. You guys are so quick to meet the need. And I'm blessed. I'm humbled to be a part of that. We have never, ever been in the red here with what whatever is need to be. We have never lacked the resources to be able to do anything that God has truly called us to do. Because God is in the midst of what you're doing. And you guys do give with a willing heart when it comes to your time, when it comes to your finances, whatever it might be. And I praise the Lord that I get to be a part of that. And I do mean that. And so now we have a part of the song that speaks of the defeat of the Canaanites. And it says in verse 19, the kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. Well, the reason they took no spoils, they didn't win. So they're not going to be taking the spoils of silver. The kings of Canaan fought is more specific than the first line where it says that the kings came and fought. She re-emphasized that the kings of Canaan fought, meaning there are no mercenaries here. There was no Amalekites. There was no other nations that joined them in this. These were ethnically, pure and simple, the Canaanites. And so he goes on and he says, in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. So again, it's just showing us the area that this battle is taking place there in Jezreel. And so, and then it says in verse 20, they fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Now, again, if this is speaking literally, and it probably is, it's probably speaking both figuratively and literally, or symbolically, and means that the weather was against them. The weather was against them. It could also be meaning symbolically that it's speaking of the actual stars being angels. So there's a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies. And we know that to be true, that there are demonic powers and principalities behind many worldly regimes here in this world, as it was back then and has always been. So both statements are probably true here. Probably speaking of both. And then it says, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. Man, if you're being knocked off your feet, that's a lot of water that's coming your way. Can you again understand why the chariots aren't working here? They're being bogged down. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Okay, you got to march on, don't you? You're trying to encourage yourself. You need to march on, but you can't drive on. So they're getting out of their chariots. They're being blown away, but they're trying to encourage, oh, my soul, march on in strength. And so it's describing that the river Kishon, which is overflowing its banks and its plains and Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley and made things very, very muddy. And so those 900 chariots are worthless now. This would explain why Sisera escaped on foot, okay, because the chariots aren't working. And the horses' hooves pounded. The galloping of his steeds, they're pounding, they're moving away. That describes the flight of the cavalry. And then it says, curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Well, if that wasn't an Israelite city, well, we can understand why they didn't come to the help, you know. So it's an Israelite city that somehow banked on the fact that the Canaanites would win. And so they're cursed here. And so even when the rout was on, they could have at least blocked the gates, done something to keep them from escaping, but they didn't. And so the Lord lays a curse on them. And it says, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So so now we're going to get into the part of the song that has the praise of Jael, the woman who kills Sisera with a tent peg. And it says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Now, where have you heard before? Blessed are you among women. Mary, huh? I find that very interesting. Mary's Jesus' mother, Gabriel the angel, came to her. And said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. So here's another woman that has been blessed. To be used so mightily by the Lord is why you're so blessed among women. And so this tells me that God used Jael very mightily and she's to be recognized for that. That says, he asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. So it says a jug of milk before, but now we're given a little bit more insight. It could be any milk product is what this comes down to. And a lordly bowl means some magnificent bowl. Maybe it's a silver bowl or a gold one or something. It's pretty magnificent. To put him at ease, to say that I'm treating you royally, you have nothing to fear. And so this lordly bowl. And she stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. So she's right-handed. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through the temple. It's pretty graphic. It doesn't really make... I wonder how he died. I mean, you know. Nobody's really asking that. Huh, I wonder what that means. You know, and it split, and he hit, and You know? But at least you know. And it says this time and time again to be able to show the shame and the humiliation that was brought on Sisera, who oppressed the Israelites harshly, it said. And we get a little glimpse of this a little bit, how he brutalized women and things like that in the very next verse. But here it says, and it just reemphasizes, at her feet he sank. He fell. Interesting. He lay still. Gee, I wonder why. Even if there was a little movement there, stuck his head to the ground. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Any question? He's dead. He's gone by a hand of a woman. And then we get the perspective of his mother in this song. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera plundered of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Her wisest maidens, the ones that give her counsel, the ones that give her advice, trying to bring her comfort, they're trying to say, hey, the battle probably went so well, and there was so much for them to loot, it's just taking them a while. And then it talks about dividing the spoil as well as their women to be had. And in the Hebrew, it literally says, a womb, a pair of wombs for each man. It's a very sexual expression that it reflects the spoil of war for the Canaanites. It has to do with they would use the Israelite women as sex slaves, basically, and for their own sexual gratification. And so after war, that's what they would do with any women that were around. They'd rape them and brutalize them. And so it gives you, again, a little bit of understanding of how they've oppressed them and who they are as people. And then it says the dyed garments are from the wealthy, and so to be dividing those up, you'd want to get the wealthier garments. And so in verse 31, it says, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, so the land had rest for 40 years. And so I see here that Deborah makes a very, very bold proclamation or assumption, which is based on the promise of God, and that is, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Where have we heard that? Genesis 12. That is God's promise to Israel, to Abraham, I should say, and to his descendants. And he says, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Better yet, curse those who curse you. And the assumption is that anybody that comes out against Israel is coming out against God. And I still believe that's the case. God blesses those who bless them. I honestly believe that's one of the reasons that the United States has been so blessed over the last 100 years, is because we've always been a friend of Israel since Israel came back into the land. And even before that, we were pressing for Israel to get back in the land. And I think God truly has blessed us for that. And it really is discouraging to see how slowly we are turning our backs on Israel. And it concerns me greatly. because God says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And so, personally, I do believe that God blesses those who go to Israel, because we pour into their economy and things like that. And that's why I say that when you go to Israel, it's like 2 years of Bible college. I think you will have a greater understanding of God's word. I think you will have a greater understanding of God. And so that's why I just love going to Israel, because we are trying to bless them. We pour into their tourism dollars and things like that to help their economy. And we get to bring people there and show them that this is the land that God has given his people, Israel, the Jews. And that covenant is still in effect, if you ask me. So now they rest for 40 years. After all that, and because for the most part, most of these people who participate in that will probably be dead in 40 years. And the younger ones were too young to remember. And we do live in a mentality, even here, especially here in the United States, what have you done for me lately? It just literally scared me to be able to see how quickly we got comfortable after 9/11. It scared me that we were rocked to our very core, and within 6 months to a year, we were back doing what we were doing before. And you go, wow. And the president's ratings at that time just went through the roof, and we were so excited how he took a stand and he led through all that. And then within a year, yeah, but look at the economy. What are you doing in Iraq? And just started to plummet, and you just kind of go, wow, how quickly we forget. And then 9 years later, to see where we are today, of what's going on and what's on people's minds and what we care about now, when that happened, and it wasn't that long ago, but we forget. And you have people that are, 18, 19, 20, 21, they have no idea. They don't remember that. They'll say they did, but they didn't remember. And they have no idea what was going on at that time. And so we have such a short memory. So as we go through Judges, and I go, they had rest for 40 years, and they kind of kept together for 40 years. I look at that and go, wow, that's pretty good. That's really good. Because today, I don't care how the Lord delivers us. Here in the United States, I doubt if we could do what we're supposed to do for 40 years. God will do something for us today, and within probably 5 years, we'll be wanting to rebel. And so we are definitely in that mentality. What have you done for us lately? Well, I know this. God wins. So I just want to be a part of that. And I choose to be on his side, and I just want to freely give, willingly, to come alongside. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word, and thank you. There's just so much to glean here, and I just want to praise you and thank you for your word. And I do want to pray, Lord, that we would be very sensitive to leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit, and where the needs are, and to come alongside where you are working, and just to be a part of the advancement of the kingdom of God and your purposes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to show your way and that we could follow you. And I ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.